Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see each everyone here this morning. I want to welcome our visitors. We're glad you're with us. As you can tell from your handout, we have a very important question we're going to strive to answer today. How does the Easter Bunny lay colored eggs? Oh, wait. Sorry, that's the wrong question. It's very rare for Easter and April Fools to fall on the same day. I couldn't help myself. It's so rare, in fact, it's never happened in my lifetime. The last time it happened was 62 years ago in 1956, and they say it's slated again to happen in 11 years in 2029. But as you can tell from your handout, we are going to be looking at answering a very important question. In light of all the different teachings in the religious world today on how to obtain salvation, why send for Peter? We're going to be looking in Acts chapter 10 and parts of chapter 11. And we're going to be, but at the heart of the matter is Acts chapter 10 and verse 5. And so we're going to be looking at that in just a second. A popular teaching among the religious world on baptism is that it's not essential for salvation. Either it's optional, either it's mandatory, or not necessary altogether. And those that teach it's optional or even mandatory teach it's an outward appearance of an inward grace. A phrase not found in Scripture, a principle not found in Scripture. Also, it's taught that by many denominations, it's taught that it's an entrance into their particular denomination or part of teaching. But the Word of God teaches that it is essential. And there are so many different places that teach it is necessary. Matthew 28:19, Mark 16:16, John 3:5. Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, Romans 6:3-6, Galatians 3:27, and 1 Peter 3:21. So many different places that teach us that salvation is found, that baptism now saves us. The conversion of Cornelius, as we're going to look at in chapter 10 this morning, challenges these popular teachings on salvation today and causes one to have to answer the question, why send for Peter? In Acts 10:5, the angel told Cornelius, "Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter." Why send for the apostle Peter? Why send for Peter if morally right saves? This is a very popular teaching. Sometimes we hear people say, so-and-so, or sister so-and-so, or my mother, my grandmother, you fill in the blank. They were a good person. And there's no way that God would ever send them to hell. And some of these times that we hear people say these things is after that person has passed away, when it's too late for them to do anything else. But they'll say they were a good person. They were moral. They loved everybody. And they'll tell you all these attributes of what a good person they were. But morally right does not save. If it did, why send for Peter? Notice our introduction to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius. And then it tells us his profession. A centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. A devout man. One who feared God with all his household. And gave many alms to the Jewish people. And prayed to God continually. We get a picture of a man that stood above other centurions that history records. This is a man that, we read, was devout. He feared God. So this goes beyond just someone saying, my neighbor, my friend, my loved one, whoever it was, my family member, was a good person. That would be the devout. They're saying this is a person that loved God. He feared God. There was a reverence there. And he gave many alms, so he did good works. He gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. You know, so many times we hear that, good works will save us. All we have to do is do good things. And that's what determines if we're righteous. Here is a Roman centurion, what was called the Italian cohort. For those that may not be familiar with the term centurion, there were Roman non-commissioned officers, we'd say that as an NCO today, who commanded at least 100 men. That's where we get the word century from. That's the Italian or the Latin word for century, meant 100. So when we talk about a century in terms of years, it's 100 years. Centurion was a man over 100 men. They acted as local law enforcement as well as soldiers in battle. But the thing is, when you look in history, Roman centurions were not considered moral. They often took whatever they wanted from the provinces they oversaw. Because again, they acted as law enforcement. They had 100 soldiers underneath them. So oftentimes, centurions were known to take whatever they wanted from the people they were sworn to protect. But Cornelius is described as a man who is a devout man, one who feared God with all his household. So he was not going to behave in such a way as other centurions. You know, there are quite a few centurions we can read of in the New Testament. And nearly all of them are painted in a very positive light. Many of them showed moral character, despite what we can read in history. He was a man that not only exercised self-control in his own life, but he managed his own house. Look, jump forward with me to verse 22 and see that his servants refer to him as righteous. As they go to Peter and are trying to convince Peter to come with them, they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you." This theme of Peter being sent is going to come up numerous times throughout this reading. In fact, in Acts chapter 11, Peter is going to recount Cornelius' own words to him in Peter's own words in Acts chapter 11. Many of the Romans that were stationed in Judea hated their tour of duty. We read in secular history, and historians record that the Roman legionnaires considered Judea the armpit of the Roman Empire. They absolutely despised going there. And so oftentimes, they were men that were mistreating the Jews. But what do we read of this man? He gave many alms to the Jewish people, and he prayed to God continually. Not just to any god, not to his Roman gods, but the God he knew the Jews worshipped. He was different than other Roman centurions. Lots of people think that doing good works justifies a person and makes them right. You'll often hear so-and-so is a good person, fill in the blanks, whatever it is they have done. They could never be sent to hell. If good works and morally right saves, then again, we have to be confronted with the question from Acts chapter 10 and verse 5. Why send for Peter? Why send for Peter if saying a prayer saves? We just read Acts 10 verse 2. He gave many alms to the Jewish people. He feared God. And it says, and he prayed to God continually. According to many of the standards of the teachings of today, they would say, well, he would be saved. Think about all the different people that are told as they listen to the radio or watch TV, say this prayer. And no matter where you are, no matter what you know, what you've been taught or maybe never been taught, say this prayer and you are saved. Here's Cornelius. He wasn't praying to Roman gods, hoping that one of them would answer. He was praying to God. He feared him. He was devout. He exercised self-control in his household. He was kind to the Jews. And he prayed to God continually. He not only prayed to God continually, but his prayer in Acts 10 was answered by an angel who told him to send for Peter in verses 3 through 6. It says, about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who just come in and said to him, Cornelius. So God knows him by name. He's called by name, Cornelius. And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, what is it, Lord? He didn't say, and which God are you from? Who are you? He says, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He's staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. And so immediately, if you read all the way through verse 8, as soon as the angel had left, he summoned his men together and he sent his servants to go fetch Peter. But his prayer was answered not with salvation. See, that's the interesting thing about this. His prayer was not answered with salvation. The angel didn't say, Cornelius, your prayer has reached God as a savory fragrance or an aromatic fragrance, and your prayer is answered, you are saved. You are now a Christian or a proselyte of the Jewish religion. Whatever it was, whatever he was seeking. God did not say, your prayer is answered, you are saved. He said, send for Peter. If prayer saves, why send for Peter? And this idea that prayer saves is not a concept found in Scripture. Nowhere in any time period has God called upon people who did not know him to say a prayer to be saved. That's not how one became a Jewish proselyte. And that's certainly not how we find those becoming Christians in the first century. The popular teaching today is that prayer will save souls, but it's not taught anywhere in scriptures to say a prayer for salvation. And if it is taught that, and if that is the case, then again, we must be confronted with the question from Acts 10 and verse 5. Why send for Peter? Why send for Peter if angels preach to men? In Acts 10 and verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who just came in and said to him, Cornelius. And he tells him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He's staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. He tells him, go get Peter. Here's where his house is. Here's the directions. Go get Peter. That's the answer to his prayer. The angel didn't come and say, I'm here to teach you all that you need to know for salvation. All the angel did was tell him to send for Peter, who was residing in Joppa. If you go back to Acts chapter 9, 32 to 35, Peter had been in Lydda, but he came, he answered a call to go to Joppa, and raising Tabitha or Dorcas from the dead at the end of Acts 9, verses 36 to 43, and while there he stayed on with them and ended up staying with another man named Simon called the tanner. But Cornelius understood the words of the angel, and he clearly explained it to his men. This wasn't some feeling he was left with that, I feel I'm called to do this. No, look what his men said again in verse 22. Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. He understood the words of the angel. He understood the directions, and he followed. He obeyed the word of God, and he sent for Peter. He was able to clearly explain it to his men. And yet there are those in history that have claimed that angels have appeared to teach them certain things. Muhammad in 610 AD said an angel taught him the gospel was corrupt and gave him the words that the words for Islam that became known as the Quran. Now the Quran started to be assembled about 70 years after his death and took another 200 years to form. So he did not put it together in his lifetime, but he wrote down the words supposedly. Galatians 1:6-9 says, if an angel, an apostle, or any man teaches something different, they're to be accursed. So even if it was true, it's not to be taken seriously. It's false. And here an angel did not teach Cornelius anything, but told him to send for Peter. Later on, in 1830 AD, Joseph Smith said an angel told him the gospel was corrupt and gave him the words that became known as the Book of Mormon. Again, I would point you to Galatians 1:6-9. These are not words to be taken seriously. They're not words to be feared. They're not words that we are to abide by. Even if it were true and an angel did such a thing, they are to be accursed, and those that follow with it. 1 Corinthians 1:21 tells us it is the gospel that saves. We're going to read this in just a second, so you can start turning there if you'd like. 1 Corinthians 1:21. It is the gospel that saves, and God designed it to be preached not by angels, but by men. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus told his disciples, go into all the world. He said, go and teach. This was not a command to angels. Jesus sent his apostles. He sent his followers. Go into all the world. Go and teach. Make disciples of all the nations. So if men can be saved by the preaching of angels, why send for Peter? If men are saved by visions, why send for Peter? Popular teachings today is that a vision confirms their salvation. But in Acts chapter 10 and verse 3, it says about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision. The scriptures, the text reveals this was a vision. He saw the angel talking to him in a vision. He clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. So Cornelius had a vision. But in that vision, he was given instructions to send for Peter and Joppa. But there are people who claim to have seen visions. And this vision is the confirmation that they have been saved. But this vision didn't save Cornelius. This was not when Cornelius was saved. And in fact, the vision gave him clear, understandable instructions of what to do next. Didn't leave him with some ambiguous feeling of awe and glee saying, I must be saved. I remember talking with someone long ago that had come to visit a congregation we were at in Alaska. And he told us this. We had him over for dinner, and he told us this story of how he had come out of the bus station in one of these busy cities. And he came into the sidewalk, and there he saw someone reading a Bible. And he said he could barely recall stories of the Bible from his days and when his parents took him to church and he went to Sunday school, as he called it. But he saw this man reading in his Bible, and without ever even talking to the man, just kind of observing this man in front of him, reading from a Bible, waiting for the same bus he was waiting for. He said he kind of fell into a trance, and he thought he saw visions of angels coming down out of the scriptures and back up into heaven again. And he dropped to his knees and said a prayer, and because of that vision, he knew he was saved. And that's how he became a Christian. So we had a long discussion about that. But in his mind, that vision, I said, did that vision give you any instructions? Did it tell you what to do? No. Well, then how do you know that you were saved? And again, people who teach such things, we need to go back to Acts 10:5. Why send for Peter? If Holy Spirit baptism saves, another very popular teaching today, if one, all they have to do is be baptized by the Holy Spirit, why send for Peter? We can go back to after Peter arrives in Acts chapter 10, 44 to 46. So we're going to skip forward a little bit. Don't worry, we're going to come back in and fill in some blanks in just a minute. The handout I handed out to you was kind of put in mind with note takers in mind. I had you note takers in mind as I put it together, and so there's spots for you to write down many of the scriptures we're going to be referencing. But in Acts chapter 10, 44 to 46, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And then Peter answered. Now there are some that this is where they stop, and they will take this passage and say, this teaches Holy Spirit baptism saves. Cornelius and his household were baptized by the Holy Spirit. They received the same gift as the apostles did. We'll come back to that. The prevalent teaching is that the only baptism that saves is Holy Spirit baptism. However, we turn to when Peter is explaining this event in Acts chapter 11, 15 to 18, and he says something quite different. He says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. What is the beginning? Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles so that they were speaking in the tongues of all the people that were there, that were present from about 15 different countries that were represented on that day. They all were amazed because they heard Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost in their own language. And the reason for that was that they would know the message was confirmed by God. Peter even says, prophecy is being fulfilled right now in your hearing from Joel chapter 2. And then quotes from many of the Psalms as well. So Peter is saying, this happened to them as it happened to us at the day of Pentecost. Notice he didn't say it fell upon them as it does every new convert. By this time, the church had grown pretty rapidly. Go over and as you go from Acts chapter 2 and start counting, it goes from 3,000 to 4,000 to 5,000. Then it says multitudes. The church was growing exponentially to where there was no number given for it. But he doesn't say it happened upon them as it happens each conversion. He says as it happened to us at the beginning. So verse 16, I remember the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us, also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? I like the way the New King James reads. It says, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard this, he's talking to the Jews in Jerusalem. When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. So what was this event when the Holy Spirit came upon them there in Acts 10, 44 to 46? It was God's seal on the Gentiles that Peter and even his companions, who were also Jews, understood, and that they knew that God is not a respecter of persons. Peter's going to spell that out, as we're going to look at later. God is not a respecter of persons, but all those that call on his name can be saved. This was God saying, what I have made clean, let no man call unclean. Going back to the vision Peter had in the beginning of Acts chapter 10. And so, if Holy Spirit baptism saves, why call for Peter? The Holy Spirit baptism was assigned to the Jews that the message was from God, just as it was at the beginning on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. Here again, it was assigned to the Jews, to Peter and the six Jews that accompanied him, that God saves the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Acts chapter 10, 34 to 35. So why send for Peter if morally right saves, if saying a prayer saves, if angels are able to preach to men, if men are saved by visions, if the Holy Spirit baptism saves? Why send for Peter at all if Cornelius could have been saved in these supernatural ways that people still claim work today? And that's the question with the remaining time that we have that we're going to endeavor to answer. Why send for Peter? Because Cornelius needed to hear the gospel. He needed to hear the word of God. In Acts chapter 10, 30 through 33. In Acts chapter 10, 30 through 33. Now in Peter's day, the reason Acts chapter 11 happens in the verses 1 to 18 is in Peter's day, a Jew did not go into a Gentile's house. There were severe consequences for a Jew to eat with a Gentile or to even go into a Gentile's house. So Peter receives in this vision, an angel tells him, go with them. And in verse 20, get up, go downstairs. Actually, this is not an angel. And he has a vision. The Holy Spirit says to him in verse 19, behold, three men are looking for you, but get up, go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings. For I have sent them myself. Because Peter's going to find these Gentiles at his door saying, we want you to come with us to the household of Cornelius. And Peter normally probably would have said, no, I won't do that. But the Holy Spirit is telling him, I sent them myself. Go with them without misgivings. So Peter gets there, and we find in verse 30, he says, Cornelius says to him, because Peter says, when he enters the house, Cornelius falls on his feet and worships him. Verse 25, Peter raises him up, saying, stand up, I too am just a man. As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet, God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That was the point of the vision that he had of all the unclean animals mixed with the clean animals, and God saying, kill and eat. And Peter says three times, oh no, Lord, never have I eaten something unclean. And God tells him three times, kill and eat. It wasn't about the animals. God said, what I have made clean, let no man call unclean. So Peter comes and says, God has shown me I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That's why I came without even raising an objection when I was sent for. So I ask for what reason you have sent for me. Cornelius says in verse 30, 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He's staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you've been kind enough to come. Now then, we're all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Why send for Peter? Because Cornelius needed to hear the word of God. The angel didn't teach it. He wasn't going to get it from the Jews. He needed to hear the word of God. So he needed to send for Peter as a preacher to come and teach him the word of God. In Acts chapter 11, 12 to 14, Peter recounts this event in his own words. See, he and his six companions go back to Jerusalem, and the Jews take them to task. We heard you entered the house of a Gentile. And so Peter recounts going all the way back to the beginning. And he says in verse 12, the Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. These six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house, saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. In Peter's own words, he says, he was sent for to come to Cornelius' house. Verse 14, and he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. Cornelius needed to hear the word of God. It is the word of God that saves. Hearing is the first step in conversion. In Acts 2, verse 22, as Peter addressed Jews there on the day of Pentecost, he says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Romans 10:14, the Apostle Paul wrote, "How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher?" Romans 10:17, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." New King James says, "Hearing by the word of God." Sound words come from Christ. Paul spells this out to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:3. In Acts 15:7 and 9, Peter said, "By my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe." By the word of my mouth, Peter saying, I was to teach to the Gentiles. The words Cornelius heard from Peter are recorded in Acts 10, 34, all the way through verse 43. Men are saved by gospel preaching. That's why I sent for Peter. Cornelius needed to hear the word of God. He needed to hear it because men are saved by preaching the gospel. Acts 11, 13 to 14. Where, as we just read, Peter says, he'll speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. It says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." It is through the message preached. It is through the gospel that men are saved, not through by supernatural means. Why send for Peter? Because men are saved by gospel preaching. In Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Jesus told his apostles, "Go and teach." That was their mission, to go into all the nations, baptizing in the name of Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, that they might make disciples of all the nations. Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Not visions, not angels, not prayer. The gospel is God's power for salvation to the Jews first and also the Greek. 2 Thessalonians 2:14 tells us the gospel is what calls men. Cornelius had to first hear the gospel to call upon the name of the Lord. Fulfillment of Joel chapter 2 verse 32 is what Peter tells the brethren or the Jews there on on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. When they said, "What do we do?" After quoting Joel chapter 2, he tells them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." He tells them how to call on the name of the Lord. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, "Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." We call on the name of the Lord through obedience to the gospel and baptism. How would he hear without a preacher? Romans 10 and verse 14. And why send for Peter? Because obedience is necessary. Notice with me verses 47 and 48 of our text there in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 47 through 48. "Surely," Peter says, "surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. Once the word is preached, men are confronted with a choice. Men must then decide, after hearing the truth of the gospel, to obey or not. Paul put this choice before two men, famously in Acts 24, 24 to 27, to Felix, and Acts 26, 27 to 28, to King Agrippa. Both men, one said, out of trembling with fear, said, Felix said, "Go away and I'll call on you when I have a more convenient day." King Agrippa says, "Almost you would persuade me to become a Christian." Perhaps the saddest words we might be reminded of as we stand before God is "almost." Almost becoming a Christian is to almost enter into heaven. It's not good enough. Obedience is necessary. Hebrews 5:9 says about Jesus, "He became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." He said in Matthew 7:21, he says in John 14:15, that men must do his commandments. He said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Cornelius' conversion, the first Gentile convert that is recorded for us here, ended the same way as all New Testament conversions, in obedience to the gospel by baptism. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, repentance and baptism is commanded. The New King James uses the word "commanded." It says he ordered him. Baptism was necessary. It was not an option. Repentance is commanded. In Acts 17 verse 30 and 2 Peter 3:9, all men everywhere are commanded to repent. And in Acts chapter 11, verse 18, after Peter recounts his time with Cornelius and his household and the reason he was there and the message that he preached and the events that took place, it says the Jews that had questioned him, it says when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." Meaning Cornelius and his household could repent and be forgiven by God and therefore have eternal life. Repentance is commanded. Cornelius repented through necessary inference there in Acts chapter 11, verse 18. His repentance is what would grant to him the obedience to the gospel that would grant to him eternal life. And why send for Peter? Because baptism saves, as we just read in Acts 10, 47 to 48. Peter also says in 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves us. He says it's by the resurrection of Christ. His death paid for our sins. His resurrection sealed it as a guarantee that we have the hope of a final eternal resurrection. Romans 6, 3 through 4 says baptism symbolizes Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. Through the act of baptism, we put to death that old self. We bury him. Then we rise up a new creature. And he says if we die with Christ, we'll live with Christ. If we're raised up with Christ, we'll live with him forever. That's the symbolic nature of baptism in Romans 6, 3 through 4. In Acts 10, 47 to 48, after recognizing that no one could refuse these Gentiles water, Peter ordered them to be baptized. New King James says he commanded. When we read the words ordered and commanded, it's not an option. It's not left up to our imagination to determine the manner and the mode in which that's done. He ordered them to be baptized. It is not an option. There are so many people today that teach it as an option. They teach it's not mandatory, or if they teach it's mandatory, they teach it's for a different reason. Peter ordered that they be baptized. I would point your attention to Acts 22, verse 16. Place a marker there in Acts 10 if you'd like, if you want to come back to that. But look in Acts 22 and verse 16 and find this is very consistent when the gospel message is preached. Here Ananias is sent to Saul of Tarsus. Paul later, the Apostle Paul later is recounting this event in his own words. And Ananias comes to him in verse 16 and says, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Calling on his name. That's how we call on his name. It's not through prayer. It's by our action. The obedience to the gospel in baptism. Cornelius and his household called on the name of the Lord, just as Peter told the Jews to do in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, referencing Joel's prophecy in Joel 2:32 and Acts 2:21. The fulfillment of Joel's prophecy that they would call on the name of the Lord and be saved is that act of obedience through baptism. Cornelius and his household called on the name of the Lord as prescribed by God through baptism. Just as Jesus Christ himself said in Mark 16:16, and as Peter taught in Acts 2:38, it is very consistent when we look at the gospel message being preached and what the outcome is. Jesus said, "Make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Peter did just that on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:38, as he referred to as the beginning. And here he does that again with Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, verse 33, as Peter is there, and Cornelius recognizes that and says, "We're all assembled to hear all the words that you have been commanded by the Lord to teach." Why send for Peter? Why was Peter necessary to be there? Because Cornelius needed to hear the word of God. Men are saved by gospel preaching. Obedience is necessary. Repentance is commanded. Baptism saves. That's why Peter was sent. He was sent to Cornelius to give him a chance to hear the gospel, to hear the word of God, and give him that chance to obey it or not. In Acts 10:33, 47 to 48, Acts 11, 14 and verse 18, Cornelius and his household heard, believed, repented, and were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Baptism is essential to salvation. Just as belief, John 3:16, Romans 10:17. Just as repentance, Acts 2:38, and confession of faith, Acts 8:37, Romans 10:10, are all necessary in order to be saved. Not one of those alone will do it, but all of them together are entailed in our obedience to the gospel. Jesus himself said, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved," in Mark 16:16. This morning, if you're here, and you've not made the decision that Cornelius and his household made long ago, why not make the correction now? Why not obey the gospel now, recognizing, as 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, now is the day of salvation. Now, while we draw breath, while we have opportunity, as we are presented with the gospel message, we have opportunity to obey it or not. If you're not a Christian this morning, I encourage you to become one now. You can be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins this very minute, this very hour. Rising from the waters of baptism, no longer living for yourself and your own selfish desires, but for the one that died and paid your great debt of sin, that you might live eternally with him. If you are a Christian this morning, not living the way that you should, remember from what you have been rescued, remember from what you have been saved, and remember the confession of faith that you made, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he is our Lord, he is our Savior, he is our King, and we are to live for him. If we can assist you in anything this morning, if you're a subject to invitation in any way, come forward and let it be known now while we stand and while we sing.
Would you then?